We're looking at what God's plan is for the world and how we, as his people, fit into that plan. And two primary goals that we have that I just want to keep before us, we want you and me as God's people to relate appropriately to God's plan. And so these first 5 weeks, we are learning the story. In essence, we're learning the message of the Bible. And we are looking through, trying in 5 weeks to get the overall flow of the scripture so that we can know it personally and then we can encourage others with it. So this is the culmination of the first 5 weeks. And again, we're learning the story. So very quickly here, I will go through what our first 4 weeks are and then introduce what we're doing today. First of all, we were introduced to the one who created all things, the craftsman, as we called him, the creator, the sovereign of all the world. He created all things. He rules all things. He is the king over all. And his in all his creation, the pinnacle of it all is his craft, mankind, man and woman, made in the image of God, the glory of the creator. And if you remember, we got to the end of creation, of that creation week, and he said that creation was very good as he looks at man and woman made in his image. And we learned that man was to relate to God, to reflect God, and to represent God in his world. And so we were introduced to the craftsman's craft, mankind. But then in week number 3, we saw the corruption of it all, sin. We saw that there was a rebel in the midst of the garden, Satan, the serpent, the deceiver, and that mankind joined in his rebellion, brought corruption upon themselves and upon, as we saw, all creation. We talked about the city of man, all the world in rebellion against God and his purposes. And instead of reflecting God, we end up reflecting the rebel himself, Satan. And so we saw the horrors of evil in week 3. And then last week, we talked about the hero of the story, the deliverer, the one who has entered history, Jesus Christ, and who has changed everything. And specifically, we saw in the Old Testament, we tried in last week to get through a good portion of the Old Testament. You can tell me if I was successful in that or not. But the goal was to show how Christ was pictured in the Old Testament and how he was presented in the Old Testament. He was pictured through promises that we called like picture promises, and he was also promised through various verbal ways. The text told us of someone that we were to expect, and that was Christ, our deliverer. Now, as we get to this week, there is an open secret that I love books, and that's probably not a surprise to many of you. I would love, I think this is in Dublin, Ireland. I have a friend in Dublin, so I would love to be there for that reason too, but I would love to go to wherever this is in Dublin, and I would love to be there, and I'd love to just have hours to go through it. And if you're like me, loving books, there is something, depending on the book that you're reading, that really can make or break a book. There are many things that can do that, but one in particular that I want to bring out today, and that is this, a good narrator. A good narrator makes or breaks a book. And really, this is for a number of reasons. Often, the narrator is in that story to represent the author's perspective, right? He, many times, is omniscient. We say he knows all things in the story, and he knows how to express what is going on in the story. And in some ways, we could even say this. It's the narrator of a story who ensures its outcome. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he knows all the events that are going to take place. And as the author writes him into the story, he knows, the narrator knows where they're leading, and he knows what he's supposed to share with the reader. Well, today, I want to liken this final lesson to a narrator. And I want to do it because often in stories, that narrator is expressing the author's perspective, and he ensures this outcome. And so in many ways, the narrator of a story is like the author himself. It's like the author has come into the story, and he's telling you what he wants to tell you at that point in the story, and he's ensuring that it gets to its ultimate end. Now, if you remember, we finished last week by saying this. We said that the deliverer has come, and that was what we talked about last week, but we left with this question. If he has come, why is not everything right in our world yet? If the deliverer, the hero of the story, has entered in, why is do we not see everything made right? Or if we could say it like this, how is a person, or for that matter, society as a whole, actually affected by the work of this deliverer? How does it happen? How does the work of Christ apply to individuals and to our world? And my answer for this week is through the narrator of the story, the Spirit, the Renewer. Today we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to liken him to a narrator in a story, because he provides hope, because not only does he know where this story is going, but he is the one that's going to ensure that we get there. So, I'm going to say this. Be ready again, just like last week, to turn in your Bibles. Last week we tried to do most of the Old Testament. This week we're going to try to do the most of the rest of the New Testament. So be ready. And most of our time is going to be spent asking this question, what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do? How is he involved in our world? How is he involved in our lives? What is he accomplishing in our world? So with that said, let's open in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. And as we do, one request that Ashton mentioned to me, his father is right now going in. Is it for a pacemaker? Is that correct, Ashton? So right now, he's going in. So let's pray for Ashton's father as well as we open this morning. Our Father, thank you for this series so far. It has really nourished us as we are reminded of what you are doing in our world. And we would ask that you would continue to do that as we look at this wonderful story, the true story of redemption. Would you bring it to a fitting conclusion today as we ponder your Spirit and his work in our world and in our lives. Lord, we also come to you on behalf of Ashton's father this morning. We know that right now he is undergoing this procedure, and we would pray that it would be successful. We know that in the last couple days and weeks he has had some issues, and you have brought him to this point, and we thank you. And we would pray that you would guide the hands of physicians, that you would bring this to a good conclusion, and that you would prosper his health, we pray. So we ask now, as we turn to your word, that you will open our eyes to behold the wondrous things that you have in your word for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does the Spirit do? This is our lesson today. And we're going to spend most of the lesson. I actually have two questions that I'm going to ask at the end, but the vast majority of our lesson will be answering this question. What does the Spirit do? The first answer to our question is the Spirit reveals. He reveals. And to keep this idea of my illustration with the author, we could say it like this. He expresses the author of redemption. What is he revealing? He is revealing the author of redemption, the craftsman that we noticed at the very beginning lesson. The Holy Spirit is expressing or revealing this author. He's revealing God to us. Now, how does he do this? He does this in two primary ways. And again, I'm just keeping with my illustration, but I'll explain this. He expresses the author's story. Here's what I mean. That everything that is happening in history, the Spirit is involved and is bringing about the events of history according to God's plan. There is nothing that happens in this world that comes apart from the plan of Almighty God. Every event that takes place is by the will of God and is guided by his Spirit to a good end. Now, there is no way that I can show you this all throughout Scripture. So what I've chosen to do is I want to show you two of the most important events, if we can say it like that, in Scripture, and show you how the Spirit is so involved in them. First of all, let's start with what we could say is the first event in Scripture, creation. In Genesis 1, the first two verses, we find that in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And then we find this, the Spirit is hovering or going over the face of the waters. As God creates the world, the Spirit is very intimately involved in everything that he is doing. And then as you go through the Old Testament, you can look at the Psalms, you can look at Job, and you see that even the creation of human life is attested to the Spirit, that the Spirit is involved in what we call the continuation or the providence of the world. God's Spirit is involved in creation in the events of history to express the Creator's story, history as we call it. But I want to spend most of my time to show you this. I don't know if you've ever done a study on this before, but it is amazing to look at the life of Christ and see how the Spirit is involved bringing about every part of the ministry of Christ, the events of Christ's life. So now I would like you to turn to Luke. I told you we're going to be turning in our Bibles a good amount. I'm going to try to keep all of this, most of this, in Luke for this point. I want you to see that all throughout Christ's life, the events of Christ's life are brought about by the Holy Spirit. Let's begin at the very beginning in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 to 37. Here's what we find. In the incarnation, God becoming man, the Holy Spirit is involved. You see in verse 34 of chapter 2, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be that I will have a child, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And then in verse 7 he says this, "Because nothing will be impossible with God." The Holy Spirit takes this seemingly impossible act of creating life in the womb of a virgin, and he makes it a reality. He is involved at the very beginning of the life of Jesus Christ at his conception. The Holy Spirit is involved. Look down into the next chapter and look at this. In his ministry, as he goes throughout his ministry, we're going to see every point in his ministry is guided and brought about by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Look at the very next words. When he began his ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And God the Father wants everyone to know that the Spirit is present in the ministry of his Son. The Spirit is present in his baptism at the very outset of his ministry. But look at this, a couple verses later, look at his temptation. But his temptation, Luke 4, 1 and 2. Read with me these two verses. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Do you see that? Look at that again. The Holy Spirit is upon Jesus, and he is actually the one who's leading him into the temptation by the devil. Why? Because he will succeed where Adam failed. He's not going to join in the rebellion of Satan. He is going to stand up, and he is going to conquer where Adam and all humanity failed. The Spirit is on Jesus to emphasize this. So, he is there in the incarnation, in his beginning of his ministry, in his temptation, but all his teaching ministry. Look a couple verses down. Luke 4, verses 13 to 19. So as soon as the devil is done with the temptation in verse 13, he finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Now listen to this, verse 14. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in all their synagogues and was praised by all." Now listen to this, when he starts teaching, listen to the first words that are recorded of his teaching. "He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read. The book of Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Again, did you hear that? Look down and see that. It is the Spirit who is on Jesus in his teaching ministry. And not only that, it is the Spirit who is prophesied to be on God's chosen servant. And Jesus says the evidence of his calling and the fact that he's the Messiah is shown by the Spirit's presence in his life. He is on Jesus in all the events of his life. Now, I'm going to, at the risk of just harping on this, I want to show you, when I say everything, I mean everything. What about the crucifixion? What about the crucifixion? In essence, the pinnacle of Christ's ministry, at the point where he is offering himself for our salvation, to bear our sins. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? When Christ was on that cross, he was acting in the power of the Spirit. What about this? What about the resurrection? What about the time in which he is vindicated for all his work, that God accepted his offering of sacrifice for our sins? What about the resurrection? Listen to Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness. The spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And if you didn't catch it there, here's what Paul says seven chapters later in verse 11 of chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The spirit is involved in all throughout the ministry of Christ. Now, why do I spend so much time emphasizing this? Well, these are just two events, creation and the ministry of Christ. But here is the reality, that he is expressing the author's story. The events of history are being worked out because of the Spirit of God and his work in our world. That is what we need to know. But he's not only just expressing the author's story, just like we said in a book, very often the narrator is expressing the author's perspective on what's going on in the book. The same thing is true. Because what if we were just looking at the events of our world? So often we look and we don't know exactly how to evaluate what we see going on around us. Or how very many people looked at Christ on the cross and instead of recognizing him as Savior, they mocked him. How do we know what God's perspective is on all the events of life? And here's the wonderful thing. God has said that he is revealing himself through his Spirit. And he does this. He shows his character by revealing himself through creation, but specifically through the Word of God, through what we have right here. You see, all these events, the author is telling us why they're important. We have a book, we have the Bible, that tells us why all the events that we see in our world are significant and why they're important. First of all, though, I do want to show you this, that he is, all of these events, all of creation, is proclaiming the glory of God. And the Spirit is involved in this. Think about this. Psalm 19 starts off by saying this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament tells his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. Well, what's the knowledge about? What is this? What's being communicated by creation? Well, if we ask that question, Paul tells us in Romans 1. He says this. He says, because of creation, all men are without excuse. Because here is what it's proclaiming. Here is what creation is preaching. God's eternal power and divine nature. You look at creation and it is preaching this. There is a God. It is telling you about God. Now, it doesn't tell you everything you need to know about God, which is why we need this. We also, the Holy Spirit is not just communicating through creation. The creation that he's hovering over in Genesis 1 and that he proclaims the glory of God through, he also is speaking through the Word, through the Scripture. And this is so important for us to realize. How is it that we truly come to know this God? This God that we have rebelled against. This God that we've seen earlier, that this relationship has been severed. How can we get to know him? Because there's been so much broken about this relationship. And the answer is, the Holy Spirit reveals it in Scripture. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned and that you've become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, the scriptures, that are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, why are the scriptures then so important, Paul? Why are they the thing that leads us to salvation and to knowing God? He says this, well, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. So we could really ask this question, how is this book that we are looking down at, that we are reading today, how is this book breathed out by God? How is this breathed out by God? This is what Peter says. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He says this, when men sat down to write this book, they didn't just sit down and say, you know, what's the best self-help trendy view today? Let's get it. All right, what's the best diet plan? Or what can make you the best you? No, he says this, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Do you want to know how God breathes out his word? It's through his Spirit. So the Spirit, first, we learn this. What does the Spirit do? He reveals. He reveals God through the events of our world and through what he's wanting to do in creation, and he reveals through his Scripture. He is making sure that everything happens according to plan. You could say it like this. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal the author of redemption. He does this by events and by his testimony in the Scripture. And in many ways, you could say it like this. The connection between reality, God himself, and its expression within creation is the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to read the words of Paul. I love this passage. If you ask this, how do we know about God? Paul's answer is the only way to know anything about God is if the Spirit tells you. Listen to this. Paul says, to us, God revealed the things of God through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? If you want to know what's going on inside me, you got to get it from me, right? I mean, it'd be nice. You could ask Samuel, but he's not going to know what's going on inside me. He says the same is true about God. How do we know anything about God unless God himself tells us? Even so, the thoughts of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things also, Paul says, we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. We know about the author because of the Spirit. This is the reality. Well, how hard would it be if we knew all of this about God, the author, and yet, because of our rebellion, we had no way to actually relate to him? Isn't that the problem that we run into? Yeah, heaven declares the glory. We know God, but we know that we've offended him. We learn these things in the Scripture, but then the question is, well, what do we do? We're on the wrong side. We're his enemies. That's what we've been learning. But here's the next thing. When we ask the question, what does the Spirit do? Here is a glorious truth. He renews. He renews. When we ask, what is the connection between what Christ did 2,000 years ago and who I am, or what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and how does that impact anybody today? The answer is the Holy Spirit, because he enables our participation in redemption. He doesn't just show the author of redemption in his story. He says this, you may participate in this. You may participate. How does this happen? How does what happened thousands of years ago impact people's lives today? Well, it's through the Spirit's renewal. And I want to tell you just a few things about this. The first idea is the idea of illumination. Illumination is a word, you know, like we're illuminated right now. We have these lights on. This is less illuminated here. It refers to this idea of giving light, right? And it's like taking someone who is blind, who has no light to be able to see, and giving light so that it's like, I see now. There's enough for me to see and to perceive what is going on. The answer that the Scripture gives to how people see spiritual truth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the way that any person can see spiritually. And there's a glorious passage that I'm going to ask you to turn to, John 15. We'll be in John 15 and 16, because I want to show you what Jesus says is the ministry of the Spirit in opening people's eyes, in giving illumination. So John 15. What does he illuminate? When he turns the light on, so to speak, what do we see? When the Spirit turns the light on in someone's life, what is in that room? What is it that people perceive around them? Well, here's the first thing. He is going to exalt Christ. When the Spirit turns on the light, you are going to see Christ in a magnificent way. That's the first thing that he says. John 15, verses 26 and 27. Look at this. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So if you had any question who this Helper is, it is the Spirit. What is he going to do? He will testify about me. He will testify about me. When the Spirit comes, he points to Jesus. When the Spirit opens people's eyes, it is like when you see that what you see in that room is you're going to see Jesus in a new way. And you're going to see him for how magnificent and glorious he is. That's what Jesus said the ministry of the Spirit is. He is to exalt Jesus Christ. He takes the testimony from God that we just saw, whether creation around or specifically the Scripture, and Christ is going to be exalted. But here's the next thing he does. If you look at John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus is going to talk about the Spirit's ministry again. When you see how great Jesus is, just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, you're going to say, woe is me. I am undone. He is going to convict of sin. When you see Christ, you will see yourself, and you will see that you are a sinner. John 16, 7 to 11. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Well, what is he going to do when you send him? And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. They are the rebels that the city of man has always been. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So here is what's going to happen. When the Spirit comes, people are going to see how glorious Christ is, how messed up and rebellious they are, and that the one that they are following is judged. The Satan, the rebel that they have joined with in their rebellion, he is judged and they will be judged with him. They are convicted of their sin. The ministry of Christ, of the Spirit, brings conviction. Now, if that was all, we'd be in a very rough state. Because whenever the Spirit turned on the light in people's minds, the only response would be utter despair and meaninglessness. Because if we see how glorious he is and how rebellious and wicked we are, and the fact that we are judged with the one that we have followed, there's no hope. But here's the glorious thing. When the Spirit uses the word that he breathed out in people's lives and turns on that light, yes, you see Christ exalted, yes, you see yourself abased, but there's one more thing that Jesus says. You also see that he gives hope of life. Look at John 16, verse 12. The very next verse, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, go to the end of this chapter, and I want to show you how this chapter transitions into the next to see one of the glorious things that the Spirit is going to do. One of the ways that he's going to glorify Christ is by giving hope. So Jesus says to them in verse 31, do you now believe, he says to his disciples, there's an hour coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and you leave me alone. But he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Realize that? So there's hope somewhere. There's hope for peace somewhere. In this world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome this world. All right? He's conquering, and that gives hope to people. Well, who can that give hope to? Well, in chapter 17, he begins to pray. And the very first words of his prayer say that there is a whole group of people that can have hope. Listen to this. He says, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. There are those who are given to the Son, and there is great hope of life. So when we ask this question, the Spirit bringing these realities that took place thousands of years ago, bringing them to reality or to application in our world, and he turns on the light, what do we see in that room? Yes, we see the glory of Christ. Yes, we see our own sinfulness, and yet there is great hope. And so what he does, when that happens, the big theological word is regeneration. Because when we see the glory of Christ, our own sinfulness, and we recognize that we need him, and he says that there is life. Earlier in the book of John, Jesus communicates with a religious leader, and he says, you must be born again. There is a new birth. And again, you know this. Nicodemus is very concerned about this. He says, so I go back into my mother's womb. Is that what you're telling me right now? Like that? How? How does that happen? He says, absolutely not. Truly, truly, I say to you in verse 5, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the emphasis on the Spirit? This is something that's immaterial that happens inside of you. There is new life. There is new birth. When we see Christ exalted, when we are convicted of sin, when we see the promised hope, and we believe, God brings about new life within. You are born of the Spirit. And you are born of the Spirit because you are connected to the only person in all the universe who truly has life, Jesus Christ. He is the living one. He is the one who has spiritual life. He is the one that has shown that through his death and resurrection. And you are now united to Christ. Listen to this. Listen to this. The Spirit and Christ, when you have the Spirit and he gives you life, you are united to Christ. Listen to how the Spirit and Christ are connected. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, when this new life, when the Spirit turns on the light in your life, and you see these things, and you believe, there is new life within you, and you are connected to Jesus. Now, as I said, this is our last message, and I feel like I need to mention this. I need to ask this question. Has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? Has the Spirit turned on the light in your life? Have you seen the work of Christ that we talked about last week? Have you seen your sinfulness? Have you seen the hope? And has that resulted in a change, in new life within you, in belief, in faith, in love, in this desire to be united to the one who has changed our world? This is salvation. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. And this is the one that Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is essential. This is the hope of humanity. Now, I'm spent a lot of time here, so I'm just going to put both of these up. But here's the glorious thing. For those of us who have had this, I want to tell you this. Here's what God has done. When the Spirit turns on the light, when he gives you new life within, he has set you apart. You are his. So it's like this. Paul says, you're taken from the kingdom of darkness and you're put in the kingdom of the Son. You are set apart. You're taken from this city of man, from these rebels, and you are now God's. I'll read this in 1 Peter 1. He says, Peter, to those who reside as aliens all over these places, you are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You have been taken by God. He chose you. He set you apart. You are His. And because you are His, he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you will now be changed. You're going to be a different person. Instead of looking like that rebel that you've always been, you are now going to be changed. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what the Spirit now does. We all, with unveiled face, we see the glory of the Lord. Remember what the Spirit comes to do? He comes to show you in this book the glory of Christ. Well, when we see that, what happens? You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Spirit turns on the light. He gives you new light, and then He changes you. He sets you apart as God's, and He says, now, because you're God's, you are different, and you will be different, and I will ensure it. This is glorious. All the story is great, but as we come to the conclusion, this is exciting. This is where everything is going, that the Holy Spirit reveals who God is, and then for those who believe, who are given new life, He changes them. The Spirit's ministry is to renew those participants in redemption, those that God sets apart, those that God chooses for His purpose. And so when we ask those questions, or when someone asks that question of how does what happened 2,000 years ago impact me today, the answer is this. It is, the connection is the Spirit. The Spirit takes those realities and He shows you how they impact you today. And it's through that that you have new life. I love the title of John Murray's book about salvation. He calls it Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Jesus accomplished salvation through the work of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus did to your life today through faith. So, the Spirit, what does He do? He reveals God. He renews you. And He restores all things. Here's the great part. The story is not done. And it only gets better. That's how we finished last week. It is better. It is even better. The Spirit restores. He is the one that ensures the consummation of redemption. Sometimes we just wonder and we look around, and rightfully so. Sometimes it doesn't mean that our world won't get worse, right? And just this week, we have had many scary, sad things going on in our world. And there are times in which believers and non-believers say, what is the hope that this ever gets to a good end? And the answer is, the Spirit ensures it. Just like the narrator of the story knows where that story is going, the author writes him in to direct the story to the right direction. The Holy Spirit is guiding things to where there will be a great end. And this is a great end for you and for the whole world. You see, there is a promise. There are two promises here. I'm just put these up. Do you realize that there's a promise for you, if you are a believer, that you will be glorified? You remember we read 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it said this, that you are being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is a growing glory, and it is going to culminate at a point where you are made like Jesus. This is what Paul says in Colossians. He says that you have put on the new man, which is being renewed after the image of Him who created him. You are going to look like Jesus in your character. He is going to accomplish this work. Galatians 6:8 says it like this. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption and death, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He will change you. He will change you. And this is such a wonderful thing. Romans 8, let me read one more. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He gives you, He sanctifies you, He changes you, and He gives you this life. So, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to ensure that redemption will be consummated, that it will come to its end, that the story will be good. The Spirit is the one who connects past, present, and future. the fact that we will get to the future that God has promised is because of the Spirit's work. So, I'm just going to throw this up. This is what we just saw. This has been our lesson. He reveals. He expresses the author. He renews. He enables our own participation. And he restores everything going to the consummation of it all. So he reveals what God is like. He changes you as a believer to be like him. And then he makes sure that everything will get and accomplish God's purpose. This is the Spirit's ministry. So what does the Spirit do? He brings God to his creation and creation to God. You realize that? There is one day where there will be new heavens and a new earth, and God will dwell. God will dwell again. It will be Eden, and if we could say it like this, even better. He will make all things new. He brings God to his creation, and he will bring his creation to God. He will make sure everything goes back to the purpose that God has. So now, as we conclude, I told you I wanted to just answer. We've already seen these, but I want to just give you this answer. Who is the Spirit? If you haven't just sensed it from what we've read so far, he is God. He's a distinct person of the triune God. We see this in a variety of places. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lie, they say, "What?" Peter says, "What has caused you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you realize you have not lied to men, but to God?" The Holy Spirit is God. We have Matthew 28, 2 Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned with the Father and the Son. Do you realize, and I don't mean to be in any way diminishing thing, to put any other name with the Father and the Son is blasphemous, unless he's God. To put anybody's name, to say the Father, the Son, and to put anybody else is blasphemous, except the Spirit, because he is God. So the Spirit is God. And the Spirit is important because of all that he has done. Now, I want to bring all of our first 5 weeks to a conclusion. I can say this, we have now learned the story. We've seen all of this, we've seen the craftsman, we've seen his creation, we've seen the craft, we've seen man. We've seen sin and the way everything's been corrupted, we've seen the deliverer in Christ, and now we've seen the narrator of the story, who's shown us who the author is and who's promising to bring us to the end. This is the true story of stories. This is not just a story. I mean, it is a story, and it's the best story of all, but it's true. So, it does bring us to ask this, though. Some, that whether here or watching online, maybe later, some are on the bad side of this story. You are still rebelling against this God. You have not experienced the ministry of the Spirit. You know nothing of him. You know nothing of new life. You know nothing of being illuminated, having the light turned on, and seeing how glorious Christ is, and seeing your own sin, and actually wanting to be connected to Christ. You're actually the exact opposite. You want to do everything you can to rebel against it. So my question for us today, I want to put these just up on the screen. What side are you on in this story? Where do you fit into this story that we've talked about? What about this? How do you know your role in this story? And maybe one more, how are you doing in your participation? As we go on in coming weeks, the next 5 weeks are going to really be answering, especially those last two questions. Because the assumption now is, now that we know this story, is that you are participating, and that you're on the right side, that you have experienced the ministry of the Spirit in your life. And so now, as God's child, how do you know that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing? How are you participating appropriately as a Christian? That is our next 5 weeks. And so let's ask for the Lord's help as we continue into the next time of our study.